It's good to be here this morning. It's great to see you here this morning, and especially to see Lisa here this morning. Lisa, welcome back. Even if it's just for one Sunday, we're glad to have you here. And if you would love to, if you're a visitor as well, let me say, any visitors, not just Lisa, any visitors are very welcome. And if you're here for the first time, or you don't have a Bible, or you don't have an electronic device that you can use as a Bible, there are Bibles in these back bookshelves. We'd love for you to go and grab one right now and have it available for you to use in the service. And if you want to take it home afterwards, then please do so. Let me just sort this out. Shouldn't be doing that. This is when it goes on strike, eh? And I can't remember my password. Right. Turn in your Bibles to Luke and chapter 12. Luke and chapter 12. And if you have them ready, we're going to be on page 871 if we're in one of these Bibles this morning. Well, like most of you here, I'm sure, I am frequently reminded just how much I have, or maybe sometimes, haven't got. Every visit to the cash machine down there in Colts when I go to take out some money or in town, our monthly bills and credit card statements, my monthly pay slip, another request from my energy provider to increase the amount of my direct debit because energy bills are going up again. The annual letters that come in from my pension providers explaining how they seem to have lost the funds to pay my future pension in 20 years' time. The endowment that Laura and I took out 22 years ago when we first got married to fund our first mortgage is now marked as red because it's at high risk of significant, it says, shortfall. And, you know, when you're looking at perhaps at any savings you have, you see that they're barely keeping up with inflation. And at the same time, isn't everything costing more these days? Our homes, our cars, our utilities, even our groceries. Do you know, we live in a world where it's hard not to be shaped by the money that we either have or haven't got. And it seems that one of the lessons of the past 5 years of financial crisis is that if there were ever any realities, if there ever were any old certainties, they are long gone. The future for us all is going to be filled with a measure of financial uncertainty. Sorry, guys, it's not a very cheery start, is it, to the sermon this morning? But trust me, it's going to get better as we go along. The good news is coming. But, you know, even taking these financial considerations into account, these challenges, along with me, all of us, I can safely say, all of us here today are, in global terms, rich beyond the imaginings of about half the world's population. And if we're not careful, that wealth, the money and things that we either have or don't have because of the money that we have, those things can take over our lives. They can shape us. They can fix our minds on this world and what we can get out of it. They focus our thoughts on our income or our lack of it, on our investments, on our homes, on our cars, on our tech, on our stuff. Now, like it or not, money makes the world go round, and that includes yours and mine. So I want you to sit back this morning and take a look at your life. What are you counting on? What are you counting on? Are you counting on your payslip, promotion, your credit card? What are you hoping for? A nice home or a fancy car? A comfortable retirement? What are you trusting in? A bank balance? Your investments? Your skills? What is shaping you? What is shaping your life just now? And how does that affect what you're prepared to really invest your life in? Now let's turn to then Luke 12, where I asked you to go to earlier, and look at verses 12 or 13 through to verse 21. Because here, Jesus is teaching in a way that speaks to these very, very issues. He's picking up on an incident and teaching to the very issues that we're concerned with this morning. Let's read together from verse 13. Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus, he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I shall do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool. This night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" If we met that same rich landowner in our world today, dressed in his designer gear, living in his fancy house and driving his highly specced Land Rover about, we'd probably think he was a man without a care in the world. But you know, we'd have been wrong. Because here is a man whose life is shaped, whose mind is shaped quite literally by what he has, by what he most trusts in, his wealth. More stuff to him means bigger storage facilities, bigger and better barns. He and his future are defined by what he has. Just as the man at the beginning of the story in verse 13, the man who comes to Jesus and pleads with him to intervene on his behalf with his dispute with his brother, is defined by what he doesn't have. So, in both cases, we see that stuff, wealth, is getting in the way of relationship. Whether we've got a lot, like the rich guy, or we have very little, like that poor brother, Jesus is guarding us against covetousness. Look at verse 15. Be on your guard. Watch out. Be alert to it. Covetousness against keeping what we have for ourselves. Covetousness against wanting what we don't yet have. Covetousness against saying, if only I had that thing, or if only I could afford that thing, I would be happy. Be on your guard. Jesus wants us to know that the carefree life that he is talking about does not consist of possessions. It doesn't consist of possessions. One's life, verse 15, the back end of it, does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. When preaching on this very passage, Martin Luther King told the story of a man whose wife was involved in an accident in his brand new Cadillac on the freeway. And when he was told about the accident, initially the man's first question was, you can predict it, can't you? Can you? There are some husbands here nodding guiltily. How's the car? Not how's my wife? I won't ask if anyone's been guilty of that same error. The man, said Martin Luther King, was a fool, not because he owned a Cadillac, but because he valued it higher than his wife. So too with this man in Jesus' story. He's a fool, not because he owns a profitable farming business, but he's a fool because he takes all the credit of that business to himself. And he values his wealth more than the community around him. Why wouldn't he think of the needs of people who lived adjoining his property or in the towns nearby? Why would he hoard rather than share? But you know, isn't this same guy a man of our time? A materialist, living for what he can get out of life. Wealth and possessions and stuff. His life is a life that's defined by the size of his barns, or his homes, or his cars, or his bank account, by what he has or hasn't got. And like so many of us, by the cult of the new thing. Stuff matters to this man. But beware, says Jesus. Be on your guard, because life doesn't consist in the abundance of possessions, the accumulation of stuff. Like the rich guy in the story, it's foolish for us to think like that. God is able to rapidly prove to us the reality of this. Life does not consist of possessions. Verse 20, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you've prepared, whose will they be? So what should life consist of? What does this non-material, care-free life really look like? Well, let's have a look at what Jesus goes on to teach his disciples from verse 22 to 34. Let's read that together just now. If you can follow along in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12, verse 22 to 34. And Jesus said to his disciples, verse 22, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you'll eat, nor about your body, what you'll put on, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow or reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than these birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of his life? If then you're not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to drink, what you are to eat, or what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, not only should life not be defined by possessions, not only should we not be shaped by what we have, if you look at verse 23, you'll see that the carefree life is more than just meeting our daily needs. Look at that in verse 23. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. And Jesus proves his point by two examples from nature, both of which argue from the lesser to the greater. Lesser to greater. For the first, I think he looks up at the skies. I imagine that Jesus, as he was speaking to the people around him just then, he looked to what he saw around him and what he saw flying by at that moment. And as he looked up, he says, consider the ravens. Consider the ravens. I really like the way that the Message translation phrases Jesus' words about these birds. Listen to what it says. Jesus says, these ravens are free and unfettered. They're not tied down to a job description. They're carefree in the care of God. Free and unfettered. Not tied down to a job description. Carefree in the care of God. Jesus' point, they grow nothing, they store nothing, and yet God makes sure that they get fed. And then I imagine Jesus looking down, perhaps into a nearby field, or perhaps even something at his feet, and reaching down and picking it up and saying, consider the lilies. Beautiful wild flowers. Here today and yet gone tomorrow. Yet they would give the fabled splendor of even a great king like Solomon a run for his money because they're so magnificently dressed by God. You know, even when we have no great wealth or possessions to concern us, often our basic material concerns, our basic needs, needlessly dominate our minds and shape our lives. But Jesus holds out another way to live, a way to avoid worry and the anxiety that so often grips us, a way of life that Jesus modeled so beautifully for us. The carefree life is about trusting in the Father's care. The carefree life is trusting in the Father's care. So if God cares about ravens and what they eat, and how wildflowers present themselves to the world, how much more, says Jesus, will he take care of the same needs for you? You who are so much more to him than either birds or flowers. You for whom he did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. How will he not, along with him, also graciously give us all things? Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. How much more? Jesus poses this question twice as he speaks to the people there. Look at the ravens. How much more will God take care of you? Look at the lilies. How much more will God ensure that you are clothed? How much more? This is the question that Jesus answers for us on the cross. And settles in our minds once and for all. His life, his death, his resurrection. That's the measure of how much more God cares for you. That's the measure of how much more God cares for me. Verse 30 tells us that we have a Father who knows our needs. All the nations of the world seek after these things, but your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. A Father who knows our needs. Perhaps you've come across the famous psychologist Abraham Maslow and his concept of the hierarchy of needs. And at its most basic level, according to Abraham Maslow, we have critical, physiological, safety, and social needs that must first be met if we're going to build on them. We have needs for food, needs for drink, needs for shelter, needs for relationships that are positive in our lives. And according to Jesus, the Father knows these basic needs. The Father who made us knows exactly what we need and is intent on meeting those needs. He provides them for us. Well, isn't it one thing to trust God like this in Aberdeen with our cash points and supermarkets, our power and running water? How would it be to trust God's care in Tacloban? Just imagine what it must have meant to live in Tacloban this past week. We've all seen the reports on the TV and the pictures have really impacted on our lives as we've been shocked by the damage and devastation. Yet, you know, this morning, as I was listening to the radio, I heard Filipino Christians who live there testifying to their faith in God and His care in their lives. It was amazing just to hear people saying, God has been with me. God has provided. And if that isn't testimony enough for you, Jesus Himself held on, continued to trust in the care of the Father, even when He was pinned to the cross. Father, His very last words, His very last shout in life as it came out of Him was, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. The point is this, Jesus' words apply everywhere and to everyone. You can trust God, yes, for sure, in Aberdeen, but you can also trust God in Tacloban. Maslow goes on to speak of higher needs that build on these basic needs. Our need for esteem and for self-actualization. For that sense of who we are and that sense of fulfillment in life. And again, we find that God has reached out to us. The God who made us and is meeting our need for forgiveness. Forgiveness from sin and freedom from condemnation. Those things that would drag us down, ruin our lives. Our need for a life that is shaped not by the material world and the circumstances around us, but by our relationship with Him. Our need for a purpose shaped by His purpose. You know, we have a Father who delights to give us His kingdom, His Son, His life, who delights to give us daily provisions, who delights to give us an eternal future. The carefree life is trusting to the Father's care rather than struggling to make it on our own. And we'll know that this life has taken hold in us when we stop living the careful life, the anxiety-filled life, the wearying life that so often takes a hold of our lives. The life that trusting in our stuff or ourselves shapes in us. And as we do that, we'll see that living in the Father's care calls for us to invest in His kingdom. That's what Jesus is speaking about as He wraps this piece of teaching up with His disciples here. The carefree life is investing in God's kingdom. It's not cooperating. Sorry, guys, I can't get that one away. As we first seek His kingdom rather than our possessions or even our daily needs, we'll find that we have everything that we need and so much more besides. So much more besides. In fact, we'll have more than enough for ourselves, and plenty to share with other people. Look what it says in verse 30, seek His kingdom, and these things will be added unto you. This is a different way of living. This is a different way of doing things. It's at odds with how so often we approach things. And it's a very, very different kind of investment strategy, isn't it? It's not the investment strategy that any personal financial advisor is going to lead you towards. Look at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that don't grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that doesn't fail. God's investment strategy requires us to hold onto our possessions very lightly and to give generously to the poor. You know, just pause there a moment. Perhaps our understanding of God's plan and the extent of our trust in His care is revealed in just how seriously we're prepared to take His commands, Jesus' commands here. How seriously are we prepared to take what Jesus tells us as a strategy for living? It's not easy because, you know, it challenges the very nature of the world around us. It's contrary to where everyone else is going. It's not what everyone else does. But we've had an opportunity this morning, and you will still have an opportunity to come and donate after the service to begin to explore what it means or what it might mean to live in trust in God and to invest in His kingdom as we give to those whom Typhoon Hainan has devastated and made poor this past week on the other side of the world. And these instructions of Jesus do make sense. Because if you ever want to try and figure out how much of a grip, how much of a hold something has over you in your life, if there's anything that you're concerned about or worried about, just try giving it away. You'll soon figure out how much of a hold it has over your life. There's no better way to find out what's shaping your life. You'll be surprised by what you find. And this is how we invest. This is how we invest in God's kingdom. As the message puts it again, a bank that you can bank on. And isn't that what we all need today? Banks you can bank on. So what do you treasure this morning? And where is your treasure? Is it in the car park? In the bank? At home? Or is it resting in God and His kingdom? Because, again, if I can just use a phrase out of the message, the place where your treasure is the place you'll most want to be and end up being. That's verse 34. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you remember the Ten Commandments? In these verses this morning, Jesus is really speaking about the reality or otherwise of the first and second commandments in our lives. These commandments, given so long ago to Moses, speak to God's place in our lives. Commandment number one, if you remember, says, "You will have no other gods before me." You'll have no other gods before me. Commandment number two, if you remember, says this: "You shall not make for yourself a carved image of any likeness of anything that is heaven above or earth beneath. You shall not bow down to them or serve them." In other words, there should be no substitutes for God in our lives. Jesus speaks to these commandments by warning us not to choose our possessions, our finances, our ambitions, our stuff, or even our worries over God and God's kingdom. Don't choose the careful, the anxious life over the carefree life that can only come as we trust in God. As we trust in God, our Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and live in the power of His Spirit. As Proverbs 3, verse 6 puts it, "In all your ways, acknowledge Him." In all your ways. Not in some of them, in all of them. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He'll make straight your paths. Let trust in God. Through Jesus, not what you do or don't have. Let trust in God through Jesus shape your life. Let's pray together. Father God, as we stand, as we sit before you this morning, we have to acknowledge that there are things in our lives that do shape us, often in ways that you don't want us to be shaped. We confess we need you. We confess that we need to trust in you. We confess that you are everything we need. And we confess that we do not want to live in dependence on our stuff, on our bank balances, on our ambitions, or our worries. We want to live in you, from you. In trust to a Father who loves us and cares for our every need. Lord, give us your thoughts. help us to have your mind in relation to our possessions, in relation to our wealth. Help us to use it wisely. Help us to use it well. Help us to use it for your kingdom. Help us to be a people who invest for you. Lord, may our lives be shaped by our trust in you this day, this week, and in the days that follow. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.